Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. These are the words written by the great Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, to young Timothy in his last and final epistle before the Lord took him home. Encouraging our hearts, telling Timothy, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with Christ. If we suffer, we will reign with him. But notice that if we deny him, God will deny us. So therefore, we cannot be a coward when it comes to declaring our faith that we are truly Christians. And then the last phrase is for our introduction this morning. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. If we deny him, he will deny us. But when we do not believe in what he says in Holy Scriptures, the Bible tells us that God will remain faithful to his Scriptures. Even when we reject and disobey God's word, God will always keep his word, because that's the meaning of the phrase, faithfulness. The title is, Great is God's Faithfulness, not great is thy. Thy could be interpreted as your faithfulness. It's nothing to do with your faith or my faith. It has everything to do with God's faithfulness. Your faith is not great. More often than not, our faith is weak and small and very, very fragile. Many, many times, we do not exercise the faith that we ought to. So there is nothing great in the faith that we have, which is a very subjective faith. It varies in strength from individuals, from Christian to Christian. Some will have stronger faith, some will have weaker faith, but the most important thing is that you must have genuine faith. Because that was what Jesus told the disciples. When they asked for, oh Lord, increase our faith, Jesus says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So make sure you have genuine faith. The emphasis is not on your faith and my faith, but on God's faithfulness. So what exactly is God's faithfulness that Jeremiah, when he penned his lamentations, he says that it is great. It is not weak. Great is thy faithfulness. This chapter 3 may be divided into four parts. Verse 1 to verse 21, it's a cry based upon the chastisement of God. Verse 22, which is a consideration for this morning, up to verse 36, basically it is a description of who God is. God is faithful. His faithfulness is great. Verse 37 to verse 54, God willing, will be our study next Lord's Day. It will describe our cry for repentance, that we acknowledge that we deserve all that we have experienced from the hand of God. Verse 55 to verse 66, a cry for deliverance. Help, O Lord, please deliver. So you have chastisement, you have the character of God, which is this morning's study, and then you have the repentance from the sinner, and then now the sinner, after he has repented, now he cries, Lord, please deliver. Deliver us. Enough, O Lord, help us. The faithfulness of God Almighty shines brightest in the darkest moment of the believer's life. Because in the darkest moment of the believer's life, he is most prone to blame God, to judge God, to curse God, to condemn God, as what Lot's wife scolded her own husband, Job. God has taken everything away from us. Our house, our wealth, everything, including our sons and our daughters. Why don't you just simply curse God and die? Now, as the head of the family, there is not much of a head left, isn't it, of a family left. because only him and his wife left. And as a head of the family, you cannot react in a way that is sinful. So the wife cannot just simply take matters into her own hands and usurp the position which belonged only to Job as the head, the mediator between God and man. For until the Levitical priesthood was installed, the head or the firstborn of every godly family, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Job included, his prayer is crucial. It's that of a mediator. And so he cannot just curse God and die. He understood this. But he was going through a very difficult time, personally speaking. But this was not personal, this was national. But just as dark, just as bad. In the case of Job, he lost all his material things. He lost his family. And he was practically all alone other than with his wife. But in this case, it was a nation who had been completely turned into a wilderness from a land flowing with milk and honey. It is now devastated. Smoke was billowing throughout all the major cities, including Jerusalem. The smell of burnt flesh was everywhere. And so it is very, in inverted commas, natural for us to blame God. And perhaps some of us may be going through personal calamities. The inclination at the tip of our lips, tip of our tongue. We want to blame God. Why me, Lord? Why me? I've been so faithful in obeying you. Why am I going through such difficult times? That kind of idea. And that's why Jeremiah had to instill and to make sure that not only must he think correctly, but the nation must understand correctly why we had to be chastised by God the way that we had been enduring all this while. But thank God we are still alive, because as long as we are alive, we have this hope. And then he will continue this line of thinking and argument from verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Of course, this word compassion will appear again in verse 32. The compassions of God. As long as there is life, there is breath, there is hope, Jeremiah encourages us. God may have allowed many things to come our way. God may have taken away our material things. Because in the case of Israel, these were the material things that they lean on. These were the material things that they trusted in. These were the material things that they accumulated that gave them the peace in their mind. They allowed them to have a very restful sleep at night because they are surrounded by material comforts. They're surrounded by military, political security through the alliances that the kings of Judah and Israel made with their neighbors, which God said, you cannot do that. But these were the things that they leaned on. Materialism was their God. And so God had to remove all their gods. So everything that is material, God will remove, including their children, including their leaders. God had to remove them so that Israel would have no one to turn to, nowhere to turn to, but to look up. But to look up. So that they will realize that God, who is very compassionate, is still there for them. But they have to return on his terms. But who is this God? Has he failed in his words? Has he broken his promises to Israel? Because Israel is God's people, but Israel is so badly devastated. The enemies are mocking Israel. The enemies are rejoicing at the destruction of Israel. So has God not kept his word toward Israel? And so Jeremiah says, no. God is a compassionate God. God's heart is always for Israel. His compassions cannot fail. The fact is, God has not allowed these events to consume and to destroy us completely, annihilated us. It is not annihilation. Israel may be like the tiny little flame on the wick of a candle, about to be blown up, but it is not completely blown up. It is still lit. It is still there, weak though it may be. But the Lord, his compassion will never fail. because they are new. The word new there means fresh. His compassion is new every morning. You may have tasted his compassion today, but when tomorrow comes, it will be a fresh new set of compassions that God will bestow upon us. It will never run out, in other words. It will always be there. It will always be there for his people to drink upon, to sustain and to keep us up, to keep our spirit up. And that's why he cried and said, the Lord is my portion. Actually, the emphasis is on my portion is the Lord. That means my inheritance, my part, my importance in this life is not material things. It is the Lord, Jehovah, saith my soul. He had to arrive at this conclusion because that's the purpose of chastisement, that we will not shift our focus away from the Lord Jehovah into anything or anyone else. Israel had done that. God will always be there for his people. He will always keep his word, in other words. He will never fail us. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. You believe that God is faithful. You believe that God's faithfulness is great. Faithfulness simply means that he will keep his word. That it is truly great. Abraham was told by God when he languished in the land of Canaan, all alone with his family, devoid of any of the modern-day city life comfort. He had to live the life of a nomad, roaming from place to place. And all he had were the promises of God that God gave to him on a few occasions, as recorded for us in the book of Genesis. And one of these occasions in Genesis 15, God said to him that in the fourth generation, I will take your descendants out of the land of bondage that is not theirs. And they are going to come and enter into this land. When the sins of the Amorites are full, your descendants will enter this promised land. This land where you are right now. And Abraham was all alone. He had no son. He had no heir. He had nothing. And all he had was just simply God's words. Will God keep his word? That's all he had. Because if he did not believe that God will keep his word, he would go back to Ur of the Chaldees. He would also perhaps join Lot and stay in Sodom and Gomorrah because it was lushy green. It was like the Garden of Eden in those days before fire and brimstone destroyed the cities of the plains. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah were known as. It was the good life, the materialistic life that his nephew Lot loved. But Abraham believed in God, and that's why he considered himself a stranger and a pilgrim. He lived like a stranger in the land that God had brought him into. For how long? Do you know how long he lived in that land? He died at the age of 175. He went there at the age of 75. He lived in the land for 100 years, refusing to live in a city because he believed in God's word, that God will keep his word even after my lifetime. And God actually literally brought that into existence in the time of Joshua, when he used Joshua to bring the people in to conquer the promised land. The gap from Abraham's promise to the reality in Joshua's time, more than 500 years. God kept his word way, way past our lifetime. That's what it means by great is God's faithfulness. He will keep all the promises that he has given to us in Holy Scriptures. And Jeremiah must drum this into his mind, and he must write this out and tell all of Judah and Israel, because they were going through a very difficult time. You must trust in God's faithfulness, that he will keep his word. Even when our faith is so weak, even at times when we deny him, when we do not believe his word. As what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, God will always remain faithful. Even though we do not believe that he will return, he will still return. Even though we do not believe that the whole world will be destroyed, and God will give us a new heaven and new earth, he will still destroy this world. He will still give us a new heaven and new earth. And you and I will live in the new heaven and new earth because of Jesus Christ. That's what it means by his faithfulness. And because of that, Jeremiah, the first thing he realized when he believed that God's faithfulness is great, I have hope. My hope is certain. My hope is sure. No matter how the circumstances may look so bleak, I must not allow my five senses to overwhelm my hope, my trust in God's promises. Because our five senses are very, very real. It's very immediate, it's instantaneous. The more we read the papers, the darker the hour, isn't it? All these great billionaires like Soros and others say that the economy hasn't bottomed out yet. More and more billionaires are running away like crooks. They are now turning into paupers. The world is in a state that the world cannot grasp nor understand. They have no answer. It apparently, all the brainiest economists, they are trying to plug, as it were, the dike that is about to burst. There's a crack here, they stick a little finger there. Another crack, they stick another finger. Another crack, they stick another finger. That's what they're trying to do, stick little fingers everywhere as they see cracks appearing, and very soon, if they do not stick enough fingers in the dike, it will burst its bank and everyone will drown. Everyone, no exception. People are running for their life savings in banks owned by this man called Alan Stanford or something. Will it happen in Singapore? Will we also run to the banks for our money? So what if you have money? Then what? What if the government says all currencies are now made null and void? We're going to have a one world government with a new currency. Every currency is now useless. You are given a certain deadline to change to this new currency. If not, all your currencies will become null and void. They tried it in the United States of Europe. Now they have the euro. Seems to be working. That is just a practice run for the great Antichrist to rule this world with a one world government and therefore a one world currency. What that currency will be remains to be seen. Will it be the greenback? We do not know. And we don't want to know. We don't need to know. All we know is that the Antichrist will come. He will have many eyes. That means he will be a brilliant individual. And he will solve, apparently, the world's economic, military, and political problems. He will rein in terrorism. He will put money back into every country's pocket, into every country's coffer. This is what we are seeing is just the prelude. Because when we have the one world government, have you ever asked yourself the question, why would a country surrender her sovereignty to this one man? You know how difficult it is to surrender a sovereignty? You don't want to surrender a sovereignty because it's my identity. We are Singaporeans. You mean to erase Singapore out of the face of this earth and make us part of this united world? Yes, if you want to survive. 70 years ago, when we were told that one day there will be no more denominations, Baptists will worship together with Presbyterians, with Lutherans, with Anglicans, and even Roman Catholics, we will say that you are crazy. It's impossible because there's no way they can work together. And very soon, the charismatic movement took over, and today it becomes the norm. This kind of worship now becomes the exception. The world has changed, and it will continue to change in ways and manners that are so fast, so sudden, so real, that it will impact your life and my life, and an entire fabric of our thinking will be changed forever, permanently, because the Bible says we are living in the last days. We use this term a lot, but what exactly is the meaning of last days? Last days of what? Last days of human government, my friends. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, every human government will be destroyed permanently from the face of this earth, never to rise from the ashes again. No more phoenix. Never to arise. In the previous destruction, you'll find that the government of the Babylonian Empire replaced by the Medes and the Persians, the Babylonian Empire still remains. Likewise, the Medes and the Persians, when they were destroyed by the Greeks, they remain. When the Greeks were replaced by the Romans, they remain. But there will come a point in time when the Lord Jesus Christ will bring in his government and all human governments will cease to exist from that day onwards. No more. That's the meaning of the last days. Last days of human government in all the different parts of this wonderful earth that God first created, which he said it was very good. Now it is full of sin and it is ugly, it is wicked. And at the end of the millennium, this world will be destroyed. And then the new earth and the new heaven will begin. Revelation chapter 21. This is God's promise. You believe that God is faithful, he will keep his word. That's what hope means. That it may be before, it may be after our lifetime. But as far as we are concerned, we may not live in this world to see it with our naked eyes, but our spiritual eyes have already seen it, and therefore we believe in it, and therefore we live in this present life in light of what we know my God has said will surely take place. That was how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived. That's why they called themselves strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were never at home on this earth. Never. And that's why this economic crisis will shake every Christian up. Genuinely born-again believers must be shaken to the very core of our soul to make us very uncomfortable on this earth, because this is not our home. We are to be strangers. No matter how beautiful your home is in Singapore, you may have another home in some other parts of the world, but don't be so comfortable that you cease to be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. That you forget that our hope is certain, not in this world. Our hope is sure because God is faithful. He will keep his word. He put his name on the line, and he is not only faithful, his faithfulness is great, Jeremiah says. And if we believe that, then we have this hope that is certain, that is sure, that will never fail, because it does not depend on your faith. It depends on God's faithfulness, and he never fails. He never fails. And in this dark, dark moment of Israel's existence, God promised them, the Lord Jesus Christ will be born in Bethlehem, Judah. Do you know what that means? That means one day Israel will return. Israel will become a nation again, albeit it may lose its sovereignty, but it will be a nation again. And true enough, at the right time, it became a nation again. At the end of 70 years, during the time of Daniel, the Lord raised up the Medes and the Persians to restore Israel back. And Israel returned with all their items of worship. And during the time of Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the temple. And then Israel flourished once more. And that was in the year 535 BC. The first captivity, 605 BC. Exactly 70 years according to God's promise, Israel returned. And at the right time, in Bethlehem, Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ was born through the Virgin Mary. God will keep his word. Right now, every argument, every circumstance seems to point in the opposite direction. But the eyes of faith must always point us in the direction upward. Never, never lose faith in our God. Therefore, hope is sure, hope is certain. No matter how dark your circumstance, don't let your hope be weakened. Don't lose hope. Don't become hopeless. Our hope is not in this world. It's always in the faithfulness of God that he will keep his word, even when we do not believe him at times. Even when our faith is weak, his faithfulness will remain certain and sure. This is our hope. This was Jeremiah's hope. And this was the hope that he wanted to instill in the hearts and minds of his children. All the Israelites, the Jews, they were his children. He felt for them. He felt with them. If we truly believe that God's faithfulness is great, then verse 25, verse 30, the second understanding, the first is that our hope is certain. The second understanding is we must quietly wait. Not just wait, but wait quietly. Do you know what it means to wait quietly? Wait quietly comes from a word which means to be dumb. That means keep your mouth shut. Don't wait and murmur and complain. Okay, look at verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait on him. Now this word wait, verse 25, just simply wait. Okay, that means to look for with great expectation, waiting for the Lord to deliver, waiting for the Lord to come, because the Lord is good to them that wait patiently. To the soul that seeketh him. The word seeketh could be understood as worship as well. Those who seek after the Lord, those who follow the Lord, is the one who will worship the Lord. That means God will be good to the one who wait. That means if you really believe that God is faithful, that his faithfulness is great, then you must be patient, you must patiently wait for the trial to take its course. We know how it will end, right? It will end with the promotion of the great Antichrist, and it will finally culminate in the destruction of the Antichrist and all his followers, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory, and all the saints who were raptured earlier will also follow with the Lord Jesus Christ, riding on horses, and we will be victorious because Christ will reign and Christ will bring down his judgment and his wrath upon Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And therefore we wait, we look for with great expectancy for the return of our Savior, for the Lord to deliver, because he is good. And to the soul that seeketh him, God says, I will be there for you. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. So the first thing is hope, right? Now the second thing is quietly wait. This word is the root word for dumb. Same as in verse 28, he seated alone and keepeth silence. The phrase keep silence is the same root word as quietly wait. For the salvation of the Lord. When it will come in his time, not in your time, not according to our whims and fancies, but in his time. It will come. Never give up on God. He has never given up on us. Quietly wait. Why is keeping our mouth shut while we wait so important? For two reasons. Number one, when we open our mouth and the wrong things come out, it reveals the lack of faith, the weakness of our faith. The second reason why we need to keep our mouth shut while we wait is that when you open your mouth and it does not come out as words of encouragement, but instead it becomes words of unbelief and murmurings and complainings, you will influence and affect the people around you. Remember when Joshua told the people to march round the walls of Jericho. He told them, keep your mouth shut, because on the first day when they march round, perhaps the citizens in the city of Jericho were looking over their very high walled up cities in fear, in awe. What are they doing? And then they march back. The second day they did the same thing. The third day they did the same thing. Now if it comes to the third and the fourth day, now they did not know that it will be the seventh day that the walls will start crumble down. They will start to mock at them and laugh at them and tease them and make fun of them. And so the natural inclination is to talk back. The moment you start talking back, shouting, screaming, everybody else will follow suit. That's the mob mentality. Is that not true? Mob mentality. You see this in a football stadium. Somebody shout, referee Kayu, everybody referee Kayu. True? That's the mentality, the mob mentality. That's why keep quiet as you wait. Because if you all wait, we all wait together, and somebody says, no point, wasted, he will not come. And very soon it will spread. That's why wait quietly. Quietly. When the 12 spies came back from surveying the promised land, 10 of them said, we cannot go in. We are like grasshoppers. They are like giants. They will destroy us. We will have all our children slaughtered. We cannot go in. What happened? The whole nations agreed with them. The whole nations became faithless. And what happened to the whole nation? All those who were 20 years and upwards, 600 or 1,000 of them all perished in the wilderness. To be precise, 603,000. 548. Two of them survive because they had faith. Joshua and Caleb. They tried to turn the table around. No, we can't go in. But their voice was too small, too soft, two of them. These opened their mouth. And by their words of unbelief, it spread like wildfire and the whole nation perished. And that was the one and only time where they could have entered in. And because they too opened their mouth, God said, enough. Because you do not want to go in, now for every day you use to survey, to recce the land, you will spend 1 year in the wilderness. And since you took 40 days to survey the land, you will spend 40 years in the wilderness. And that's what they did. A journey that should take no more than 11 days ended up 40 years long. How sad. How sad. Because they opened their mouth and it was not words of encouragement and of faith. It influenced others. And that's why Jeremiah says, we have hope, wonderful. So wait patiently, wait quietly. Wait quietly. Don't murmur. You want to murmur and complain, do it inside the closet and do it without uttering a word. Best is don't do it at all. That's why wait quietly. For the salvation of the Lord, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth, in his youth. Verse 21 says, learn independence at an early age. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That means learn, not independence. Verse 27 is wholesome restraint. I beg your pardon. Learn wholesome restraint at a young age. That means teach our children at a young age to learn restraint, not to be addicted, to be able to control themselves. So Jeremiah says, you young people, you're going through a very difficult time. Young people like Daniel and Ezekiel, they were taken into captivity when they were youths. Learn self-control, wholesome restraint of all your youthful lust and vigor at a young age. It is good for you, in other words, to go through such difficult times. Sometimes parents, we spoil our children by trying to make their life as easy as possible because we have gone through difficult time. We want them to have an easier time, failing to realize that too easy is no good. They must learn wholesome restraint. That's what Jeremiah says. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Furthermore, he must now learn independence. He sitteth alone. That means you do not succumb to peer pressure. You must learn to be independent in your thinking, in your belief, and you do not allow the mob mentality to pressure you to sin against God, to do things you know is against God's word. And keep a silence, the same phrase. Learn to be independent, learn to keep silence because he hath borne it upon you. God has allowed it to come into your life. Young people, learn wholesome restraint at a tender age and learn to be independent. When you go to school, when you go to university, you're going to face all kinds of terrible, terrible pressure. And sometimes they will be very sinful and wicked and the pressures are real. They're going to mock you. They are going to do all kinds of things to you. They're going to attack you emotionally and spiritually. They may even ostracize you. But you learn all these things. Learn independence. Sit alone. Never mind. Eat alone, sit alone, study alone, go to the library alone. You learn all these things for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Because that was exactly what they're going through right now in Judah and Israel. Parents were killed. You're now all alone. So learn. Learn. He put his mouth in the dust. Learn humility. Don't talk back. Try your utmost. Even have to eat dust. If so, be there. Maybe hope. There is hope. So wait quietly. No matter what people may say, no matter what others may do, you just continue to hold on to your hope. If you have to stand alone, you stand alone. If you have to wait alone, you wait alone. But you wait quietly. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. In other words, be long-suffering, suffers long. That means sometimes even when they abuse you, when they threaten your life, when they hurt you physically, you still will not surrender your hope. You still believe that God's faithfulness is great. I will not be moved. So that when they smite you, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him, he is filled full with reproach. No matter what they do to him physically, he's not easily provoked. He will not open his mouth. He will still keep his mouth quiet and he will wait. He will wait. No matter what others may do to you, you wait quietly. Because God's faithfulness is great. He will keep his word. I believe in him. I will not allow myself to fall into sin by all the provocation. No matter what. Bite your tongue. And finally, verse 31 to 36, if you truly believe that the greatness is in the faithfulness of God, hope is sure, is certain. It will never, never fail. God will keep his word. And we must do it by waiting patiently and quietly. No matter what the provocation, no matter what man may do to us, we must learn to be independent. And if you are young, learn a wholesome restraint at a young age, that when they grow up, you will be able to stand. And then thirdly, if you truly believe God's faithfulness is great, then notice that there is always light at the end of the tunnel. The end is certain. It will not be forever. The pain and the suffering will never, never be forever. That means an end is certain. The hope is certain. Wait patiently, and an end is certain. For the Lord will not cast off forever. The Lord will not cast Israel off forever. God will not allow this terrible recession to go on forever and ever in the lives of the believers. He will grant us relief when it is time. When it is time. And of course, we know when the time will be, right? Rapture. That is the greatest time, the rapture. Please, not the turning around of this economy. Remember, if this world's economy is turned around, it will just enter back into a life of great debauchery and immorality. That's the world. It will be one global, gigantic Sodom and Gomorrah. So don't pray for this kind of turnaround. You pray for a turnaround in your faith, strengthening of our hope, that we may learn to suffer long or long-suffering and wait patiently, and then now to know that an end is always certain. But though he caused grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. So no matter how deep the grief, no matter how long the grief might appear, there will be an end, because God is compassionate. That means his heart is there for us, always. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. You think God delights in seeing Israel destroyed? You think God is jumping for joy in heaven when he saw the Babylonians come and kill all the babies, the women, the children, burn down his temple? You think God is drinking and merrymaking up in heaven? Of course not. He does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. He knew that Israel must be punished in this manner in order to stop Israel from continuing in sin, that the wallowing in sin and filth and immorality and idolatry must come to a swift end. It was for Israel's good that God had to destroy Israel and remove her from the land of promise. For her own good, that she may learn the precious lessons of not sinning the sin of idolatry. And what we are going through right now in your life and in my life in a personal way, to shake us up that we may not lean on materialism but on God. That is the lesson that we must grasp and we must learn. Don't lose this lesson, dear friends. Don't lose this lesson. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush, that is to break in pieces under his feet. You think God will just want to stomp us and then just rub his feet onto us until we become crushed into small little pieces? All the prisoners of the earth, that's what we are. All of us are prisoners of the earth, are we not? No matter where you go, whether it's this country or that country, we are still prisoners. We're just running around in this earth like a prison. Think very carefully. Prisoners of the earth, that's how God looked at this world of ours. And we think that we are property owners, we are billionaires, we are millionaires, we are owners of this skyscraper, that skyscraper. God said we are nothing but prisoners on this earth. Where we run, where we go, is still on this earth, isn't it? If it's not North Pole, South Pole, any part, it's still prisoners of this earth. And God says, if this is how God regards Gentiles, others, you think God will crush his own children? Without mercy, without compassion, grind us to powder, to dust? Of course not. To turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, that is, God is not going to care for justice. He always cares for justice. to subvert a man in his cause. He will not falsify a man in his cause. The Lord approve not. In other words, God allow all these things to happen to Israel for a purpose. The end will come in his time. This suffering, this difficult time in Israel's life will come to a swift conclusion. Don't give up. For us, the swift conclusion will not be the restoration like in the time of Jeremiah of the nation of Israel. For us, the conclusion that we look up to where everything will come to an end is when the Lord takes us home, the rapture, or the Lord calls us home and we breathe our last breath. You know how wonderful that day would be to know that you have served the Lord to the best of your ability with every ounce of your energy, to give your very best, so that when the Lord comes, you have nothing to be ashamed. Lord, I have given my very best. With all the material blessings you have bestowed upon me, I have used it for the blessing of others. I have used it that I may learn to know more of you. And with all the gifts that you have given to me, I have used it, O Lord, for the blessing of the church and for the service of others and to the glory of your holy name. And so even when you breathe your last breath, if we have to die before the Lord returns to take us up, we close our eyes. And the moment we breathe our last breath, we do not stop existing. Only the environment changes, that's all. If we are dying in a hospital in ICU, you breathe your last breath. What change is not that your soul just simply gets snuffed out. What happens is just simply the whole circumstance will be different. You're now no more surrounded by your loved ones in the ICU with all the tubes sticking through your body, but now you are immediately present with God Almighty. And you will rejoice. You'll be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I am now ready to be offered. I have finished the race. And there awaits for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but all those who long for the return of our Savior. You know, those are wonderful words. A life that has been lived to the glory of God. To know that God is ever faithful. He will never fail, no matter what the circumstances might be. You continue to lean on Him. You can trust Him. He will keep His word. And therefore, our hope is sure. And therefore, you wait quietly, knowing that the end is certain. It will come to an end, no matter what. So, housewives, when you do your chores at home, do it unto the Lord. There will be a day where you're going to iron your last piece of garment, wash your last piece of plates, spoon, fork. You're going to mop for the last time. Everything that you do unto the Lord will be for the last time. For those who are working, you're going to email the last email. You're going to drive the car for the last time. You're going to fetch your son to school, your daughter to school for the last time. Everything you do will be for the last time. Shave for the last time, brush your teeth for the last time. Everything will be for the last time. And everything done unto the Lord for the last time. It's a good time. It's a blessed time. Because my God is faithful. He will keep His word. And therefore, this life that we live must be lived according to God's faithfulness, which is great, powerful, safe, secure, magnanimous for His children. So look up. As Christians, we have so much to live for in this dark, dark hour. God will always provide for our needs. He has promised us. He has given to us His word. Let us not fail Him. Let us cling on to His faithfulness, to know that He will always be there for us. And one day, we'll all be taken up to heaven to be with Him for all eternity. And that means we will be in church 24 hours a day, every day of the year, for all eternity. So please enjoy coming to church, because that's what you're going to do forever and ever and ever and ever. Coming to church, singing praises and hymns to God Almighty, together with the saints for all eternity. You know how wonderful that day will be? It's only wonderful if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have been serving Him faithfully, quietly, to his glory. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to see, O Lord, with spiritual eyes, the way that Jeremiah saw. In spite of the destruction that was before his eyes, he never lost hope. He waited quietly, patiently, and with a hope so sure and secure in the greatness of thy faithfulness, to know that the end will surely come one day. Help us therefore, O Lord, as thy blood-bought children, to have these eyes of faith, to know deep within our soul that we are safe in the arms of our Savior, that he will not allow anything to come into our lives without a purpose, and all things done in our lives will turn out for our good as we learn to wait upon the Lord Jesus Christ quietly. May thou strengthen our hope that we may continue to live for our Savior in this dark, dark hour. O Lord, how our loved ones, our friends who are without Christ, need to know the Savior. May thou send us forth to do thy bidding, for we have the great commission to fulfill while it is still day, before the night cometh, where we can serve thee no more. May all of us who name the name of Christ be found faithful in school, at home, in our workplace, in our church. May we give of our very best unto thee as thy faithful sons and daughters. Hear our cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray.